Our passage of consideration tonight you'll find in 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the last phrase of verse 19 and verse 20 at the end of this chapter. So 1 Corinthians 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge the angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, or therefore, glorify God in your body. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we use the titles of Jesus, I think, sometimes without due consideration. We call him Lord Jesus Christ. To have made this confession at the time that Paul wrote this letter and in the early church, you may have been met with soldiers who asked you the question, who is Lord? Jesus or Caesar? And the wrong answer could mean you lose your life. This answer is no different today, though we perhaps are not threatened as severely with our life. It may come to that in the coming years. But who do we confess Jesus is? Is he truly Lord? Oh, we all can agree, I trust, that he is Savior, that he is the one who has suffered and died, came down from heaven as the Son of God, paid the price, rose again from the dead. He is Savior. He saves us from our sin. That's his name, Jesus. But is he Lord of your life, if you confess him as Savior? That's really what Paul is getting at here in this passage as well. And I want to have us consider that this calling that the believer has is not simply to live their life in seclusion in their soul and in their spirit, worshiping and serving God on Sunday or the Lord's Day, and maybe in the private confines of their home, but this calling is to be expressed in all of life. And in particular, Paul is getting at in this passage, in our bodies. Spurgeon warned his ministerial students, "If the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will, but does not mean to attend to it, or he doesn't intend to do it, you are not to pamper his presumption, but it is your duty to assure him he's not saved. Do you imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldling and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I do so, I tell him a lie and pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness." Oh, we could parse what Spurgeon is saying, but in a nutshell, he's saying, in essence, what Paul is saying. If we confess to know Christ and have been saved by him, our lives will be transformed by his grace more and more. Being saved doesn't mean we are instantaneously sanctified and fit for glory, but it means we are put in a battle and in a warfare that is lifelong till our last breath, putting to death the deeds of the body, the sin and flesh, and walking in the Spirit. And I suspect if we would grasp this more radically and significantly and be able to say our Lord Jesus Christ more vehemently, the church, our individual lives, and this nation would be radically changed. And so look with me tonight at these words of Paul to the Corinthians. The last part of this chapter, he says, "You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So, therefore, glorify God in your body." Our theme is simply bought, or bought with a price, or bought to glorify God, with three thoughts. First of all, I want to look at this price, because that's what Paul is highlighting here. For you were bought with a price. Second, I want to look at Paul's definition of the purchase made, soul and body, as we will see, he highlights the latter. And then third, the purpose that Paul gives us, that we would glorify God. Bought. Well, beloved, Paul wants to highlight in this passage that he's written to the Corinthians and to all believers that Jesus is Lord. And he's laying out this claim that the Lord has upon those, every one of those, who have come to faith and repentance. And Paul begins that here with these words, "You are not your own." You don't belong to yourself. I don't belong to myself if I belong to Christ. And the reality is that all of us belong to someone. Before a person is saved and comes to the new birth, they belong to someone else. They are in subject to another ruler or lord. By nature, we are born into this world subject to the father of lies. And without that work of the Holy Spirit in renewal and transformation and new life and the rebirth, we continue to belong to him, enslaved to him. We can live an outwardly somewhat good and moral life. But if Jesus isn't Lord and we aren't walking as he is Lord, and our heart is not in obedience to him, the evidence will be that we belong to someone else. And that's what Paul is saying here. You're no longer your own because you've been bought. You've been purchased by Christ. Oh, in some sense, we can say this whole world and every person in it belongs to God. He is the creator of all. That's true. But Jesus painted this world as wheat and tares. The whole field belongs to the farmer. But it's the wheat alone that is bringing forth fruit in abundance, and the tares will be rooted out. And so it's true, even in the church. He belongs, in a sense, we belong, everyone, to him. But what is the evidence of our life? Do we evidence by how we talk, by how we live, by what we do, that we have been bought with a price? And if we've tasted of the marvelous grace of God, that he saved us from this enslavement to another and set us free at the liberty of the sons of God, we should be giving evidence with joy in our hearts that we belong to him. It was through the foolishness of the preaching, Paul is saying to those at Corinth, you have been rescued. And you now belong to the family of God. What was happening in Corinth? What kind of culture and city were these people living in when Paul went on his missionary journey to visit them? They were steeped in idolatry. They were steeped in immorality and wicked practices. Really, we could say that what was happening at Corinth, where people would use the temple and would commit immoral acts with the priests and priestesses there, is really not much different than we find in our culture and our world today. And so Paul says, you were bought with a price. And the emphasis here in his word is on the price. So if I asked a young person, a boy or a girl here, what was the price it took that had to be paid in order for us to be saved from our sin and to set us free? What was the price? I suspect they'd all know to some degree or other the answer to that question. Nothing less than the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. That's the cost. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. This isn't purchasable with gold or silver or anything of this world. But he says, you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus, who was the eternal Son of God, in the fullness of time came down and was made of a woman, joined himself to our nature, subjected himself to the law, and placed himself under the curse as a transgressor, though he was without sin. And he walked his life and he ended his life there, condemned to death and dying on the cross. And that's what Paul is getting at with the Corinthians here and with us to keep in mind. You are bought with a price. Consider this price, friends, as you go out and live in this world, in your bodies? What was the price that was paid for you to live even today? Nothing less than the glorious and precious blood of the Lamb of God. And if we would spend a few minutes pondering that truth, we ought to be moved in awe at this glorious truth, that the Christ who was with the Father so came down in the fullness of time and gave himself an offering for sin, to set those in bondage free. What will be the song to all eternity of the redeemed? It will be that Christ was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood, Revelation tells us. This is the heartbeat. This is the song of the believer, bought with a price we could never repay. Dear believer, you are bought with a price. And if you're bought, you're not your own. The life that you and I live when we belong to Christ really, in a sense, is not our own. We don't live it for ourselves. We don't live it for our pleasure, our satisfaction. We live it for him who paid for us to rescue us. And then we don't try to contribute to this glorious price by the things we do. So Paul is not calling the Corinthians and us tonight to do more things, to earn more favor with God. Not at all. He's saying you have been bought. There's nothing left to pay. You're his. Now go and live in that glorious freedom and reality and truth. But where Paul is going here in this passage is not simply to remind the Corinthians and us of the glorious magnitude of the price that was paid. But in light of that glorious price that was paid, keeping this before our eyes, he wants to highlight where the believer often struggles and needs to be reminded. And particularly in our culture as well today. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And that's our second thought tonight. The purchase price was for soul and body. In this chapter we read, in Corinthians, Paul is particularly dealing with sexual sin. We seem to understand that this purchase price was to redeem our spirits, our souls. But so often, we lose sight of the reality that he bought our bodies as well. We are one whole person, that is true. Our spirits, our hearts, our minds come to expression through our bodies. But what Paul is highlighting here is how we are living in our bodies is evidence of whether or not we have grasped, we believe, we rest on the foundation that he has purchased us, body and soul. And today, if you would just take a moment to think of the ways in which the sins that we are confronted with relate more often to our bodies than our spirits, you'll see why Paul is addressing this particular problem. When we see advertisements, what is set before us? You see vitamins. Is it just a picture of the vitamin bottle? Or somebody who's got abs? He's strong. His body. Why do we go to the gym? Why do we do diets? Why do we put our best picture on Facebook? It's our bodies. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. If you lived in Corinth, the sins of which are present also today, Paul has to remind the Corinthians who had been taken out of that sinful lifestyle and remind them to live with their whole being for Christ, body and soul. Jesus came into the world to die for sin, so that sin would no longer reign in our body. Jesus, who paid the price, came to set his people free. And so we don't try in our bodies, if we are believers, to manage our sin. I do a fair bit of counseling, and people would like to just manage, be accountable for looking or not looking at pornography. But it's the heart that Jesus is getting at, that Paul is getting at. We don't simply manage our sin. We don't say to ourselves in our own thinking, but I'm only sinning a little. It's just a little sin. I'll keep it under check. I'll fight that sin tomorrow or next week. No, sin is the enemy. And it's often that we struggle in our bodies that it must be put to death. One of the Puritans said, be putting sin to death or it will be putting you to death. Paul is saying, you were bought with a price. Jesus died so you may live in liberty in body and soul to the glory of God. And so we must die, crucify the flesh and the affections thereof. We must dig it out all the way to the bottom of our heart. If you look at this passage, how many times is Paul highlighting this idea of the body? Look at verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? You see, these people to whom Paul is writing had formerly lived in these passions. He had mentioned them in verse 10. Such were some of you that he had mentioned in verse 9. And it's understandable that if we have engaged in particularly sexual immorality, these temptations and these fleshly desires can accompany us even into the Christian life, even after repentance and faith. And even a believer who falls into sin as a believer can still struggle with these temptations as well. But Paul is tonight confronting us with this mentality that somehow in our minds or in our hearts, in our bodies, we can do as we please. But Paul is saying, no, you have been bought with a price. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps some who Paul had heard preach had heard him say, I can eat meat offered to Princess Diana. It doesn't matter. It's food. If I need strengthening, I can ask God to bless the food to my body, and I can eat what's offered to an idol, because it's not really an idol. There's no other God beside one. And perhaps it would be those in Corinth who would then say, well, if we can enjoy this need of our body and eating food to sustain our life, well, I need this other thing, whatever it might be that we think we need for our bodies to have pleasure or joy, I can enjoy that too. as long as I keep my spirit clean, my heart clean. Paul's saying, no, it doesn't work that way with regard to sexual immorality. What Paul is saying is there are many things the believer can enjoy. We can enjoy eating a steak, a potato, a vegetable. We can enjoy hunting and games and music and art. So many things that are beautiful to the eye. But what does Paul say? I will not be under the power of any. That's what he says at the end of verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Nothing. He's free to do it if it's not directly sin. But there's nothing, Paul says, that I will allow myself to be dominated by. What does he mean? If you're spending more time with Facebook or what's happened with the election and the corruption, all of these things, I'm tempted too. But if we're spending more time and energy about those things, we ought to ask ourselves, why are we being dominated by it? Drawn away from a wholehearted worship and adoration and love of Christ? That's the question. It seems Paul had spoken to the Corinthians about the marvelous grace of God, that he forgives sin so great that he had described some of their lifestyles before. The greatest of sinners can be forgiven and set at liberty, but Paul now says, do not be brought under the enslavement, the slavery of anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. It's okay to have a good meal. But is it enslaving us? Do we live for food? Our bodies that grow as a result of eating the food are one day going to decay in the grave. And our bodies will have been tempered by what we have eaten or drunk and affected how we could serve the Lord Christ. And Paul moves from this illustration of what we eat to the more intimate relationship of our body in marriage and even outside of marriage in immorality. Paul, in essence, is saying, even though there is meat and there is our belly, we need to realize in eternity, these things, our body and our bellies, won't really matter. So why are you living as if it would? And Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of anything in this life that will affect the eternal perspective. Christ, Paul says, has bought you soul and body. Your body is a member. And he uses the analogy. He's used the analogy of when someone commits immorality with a harlot, with a prostitute. They become one. And he's saying, how could this be? It's grotesque. Because you, as a believer, are already one with Christ. And if we are one with Christ, he has purchased you. Our bodies are also member of Christ. And this principle can be expanded to many things in our lives as well. Whatever we do in the body, are we doing it unto the Lord? Or are we doing it for satisfaction for our bodies? Is there anything, as you think about your body, that is hindering you from greater service to the Lord? Is there anything you're engaged in the body that is hindering your relationship with Christ? Is there anything in the body of which you're pleasing the body? You're thinking it makes it feel good, but it's distancing you from Christ. Our bodies were created to be living instruments of glory to God. Is that how we are living since we have been bought with such a price? But this thought here of the apostle is not simply an immorality of the body. It can be in so many different ways as well. Those who are trying to climb a corporate ladder to get to the top, what are you sacrificing to get there? Time alone with God? Time with family? Your wife and children? Or do we deny, in many respects, the things that we think would be pleasing and so-called profitable to our body, so we can devote ourselves to the calling that we have first to serve the Lord? Really, our culture has surrounded us with this idea. Your body belongs to you, and nobody has a right to tell you what to do or not to do. It's your body. You want an abortion? Who can tell you not to have one? It's your body. If you think you're a boy and you're really a girl, that's your choice. It's your body. Except when it comes maybe to vaccinations, then it's maybe the state's body. But this question is about our bodies that is vital for us to consider in light of Christ. You and I am not our own. We are bought with a price, and therefore Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Our bodies have been created to fit instruments of righteousness and of holiness. They were never meant, never created to be instruments of self-reflection and uncleanness and selfish pleasure. Dear believer, nothing ought to be dominating and mastering your life, whether in your spirit, but even in your body. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 6. You were once enslaved to the passions of your body, but no longer be enslaved and devoted to those things. But with the same energy and same zeal and same fervor, devote yourself to Christ, who bought you with such a price. Because really, our bodies are meant to be nothing more than an expression of who we are in our souls, in our spirits. Do we recognize this truth? And are we living our life in this way? You know, I think most of you have probably been brought up similar to the way I have. If we would have borrowed something from our neighbor, you would want to bring it back to them in the same condition at minimum, and maybe even a little bit better if you can. Some time ago, I was working on my son's car in a Volkswagen. I didn't realize you simply turn in and screw in the cam on the brakes. And my traditional way was taking a C-clamp and pushing it back. So I borrowed the neighbor's C-clamp because I didn't have one. And as I borrowed it from him, he was telling me, this is from my father-in-law. When he died, he gave it to me. And okay, so went to my garage and was really twisting on this. It was going hard. And I bent the C-clamp. You bend a C-clamp, you pretty much can't get it straight. What do I do? So I looked on eBay and found one exactly like it. It doesn't replace it exactly, but And when I went back to him, I apologized for what happened. I want to give it back to you, at least another one that will replace it. If we do that with C-clamps, what about your body? Fitly shaped, made, functioning in such perfection and wonder. You're bought. You belong to someone. Live for him. You're not your own. Don't give in to inordinate and sinful desires. Bring, by the grace of God and his grace, your body into subjection to the Spirit of Christ. Walk in the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. If you're overeating and you're unhealthy in our bodies, we're called to seek by his grace to walk in this way. If you're listening to this world's music that is not leading you in your mind and in your body to follow Christ, change. Stop what you're listening to. If computer games have taken up your whole being and your body is engaged in this hour after hour, Christ is saying it's not pleasing to him. Oh, we don't live in a legalistic way. I'm not promoting that idea. But Paul is simply saying, you're bought with a price. Is it evident also in your body? Each moment we're given to live, God owns us. He owns these lips that speak words coming from our heart. Do we live? Do we speak for him? We are required, of course, to live in this way. If we would seek to be in communion with Christ the Lord. And often we are tempted to forget this glorious truth. We are bought in our bodies for a purpose. That's the last thought here. So, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. I remember reading a story of a New Testament pastor who lived in Rome about 500 AD, and slaves were being brought down from the region of England down into this area, and as young men, they were being sold on the market. And this pastor would buy these slaves. He would take them to his home, and he would say to them, I'm taking your shackles off. I'm setting you free. I bought you to set you free. You're free to go. But I want to give you one request. I bought you that you would also sit and listen and learn of the Lord Jesus. Will you sit and listen and study the Word of God? Will you follow me as I disciple you unto Christ? And many of these young men who had been bought and set at liberty to go remained and stayed and learned and were transformed and converted and returned back to England as missionaries of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have been bought and redeemed and set free and have sat for years at the feet of Jesus and his word, are we going into this perishing world that's without hope and full of fear and setting before them this glorious truth? I don't belong to myself. I belong to someone else. I'm devoted to him. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And he can be yours too. You see, true Christian liberty is found in and only found in Christian purity when we walk in obedience to Christ. And that inner life that we have in communion with Christ will be reflected in our bodies, in our actions, in the things that we do. And if your body is given in to the passions and the lusts and desires that lead you to places on the internet or reading things that are inappropriate or saying things about your neighbor or friend or relative that is gossip. We're not using our bodies as those who are bought with a price. Paul said to the Romans, I beseech you, I implore you, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. God delights in rescuing and saving people and setting them free, but he delights when they follow him, walk in the way of his word and commandments. So I ask you, is there anything in your life that is hindering you from this walk of glorifying God in your body? The Apostle Paul said, it is not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live not by my own power or by my own effort or by my own suppression even of passion and appetite, but I live by the power of faith in the Son of God. And here it comes, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's reiterating, in other words, what he's teaching here at the end of 1 Corinthians 6. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Who can fathom that? For me, body and soul. Why wouldn't I? Why shouldn't I live wholeheartedly, sold out for him? Paul lived in obedience to his Lord. Because he was loved, and he loved him in return. Paul says, I will not allow my body to be brought into subjection to anything that will lead me from serving Christ better. And if you've been engaged in some enslavement in your life, in the body, know that Paul isn't saying now you're living this way, you're past hope, but he's saying stop. Repent. Crucify. Seek help from fellow saints or someone else. Put it to death so you can live. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. He's purchased you. He will not let you go. Paul was not calling the saints at Corinth to become monks somehow, to go into hiding and beat themselves till they could beat their bodies into subjection. Not at all. He was saying, Christ has set you free. Enjoy your meat. Enjoy your drink. Enjoy your painting. Enjoy your game. Don't become like a Pharisee, but in your life, demonstrate in your body you have one Lord and one Savior you love and follow. Christ has redeemed us, body and soul. Christ does not dwell, God does not dwell today in buildings made with hands. Oh, he did in the Old Testament and the tabernacle and the temple, and he made his visible presence known. But he lives today, he has told us, in bodies, in hearts, in the church, in believers. Paul is saying here, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Does the world see that? Does your family see that? Does the church see that? So how do we demonstrate that we live in obedience to God? Well, let me give you just briefly a couple examples. Our eyes, part of our bodies. David says, turn my eye away from beholding vanity. That was his prayer. Are we beholding things with our eyes that we should not be beholding? We should pray that God would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from his word, as David wrote. We should use our eyes to be filled with sorrow and tears in departing from Christ and using our bodies in ways that do not glorify him. Paul says, and those things you have seen in me, do. We should be able to say to those around us, what you have seen in me, what I do in my body, you do that too, because I follow Christ. What about our ears? What do you listen to? What sounds, what voices, what words? Our ears belong to Christ. And if we lend our ears to gossip and dirty jokes, these are Christ's ears. And our voice, we should be ready to come to the place of worship. Ecclesiastes 5, keep your foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear. God hears our conversations in the body. Remember what he said in Malachi. He's open to the cries of those who feared the Lord as they spoke often to one another. He hearkened. He heard it. What about our feet? Where have your feet walked? Have they led you to places you ought not to have been? Or have they led you to your knees in private, poring over the Word, praying out to your Lord and Savior to fill you with His presence even more? Have you walked to each other's houses, if you will, an analogy, and spoken of the things of Him, the Lord? And our hands, they're instruments, they're wonderful tools, they're capable of many things. What have we used our hands to do? To deliver a tract, to labor for the cause of the kingdom? Or have they been used as instruments of unrighteousness? Paul says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess so often we have thought wrongly of the use even of our bodies. Forgive us when we have used these instruments, our bodies, not in submission to the Lord and kingship of Christ, our Savior. Give that thy word and this truth may transform us, and by thy grace we would seek to put to death remaining sin, and our bodies would be used more and more to glorify God in Christ. Bless us, we pray. Lead us into these truths grant us to see afresh and anew that your Spirit dwelling within us lusts to envy, lusts to have, desires to have our bodies as fit temples of worship and service, so that one day, in completion, these bodies, though having decayed in the grave, will rise again with a body like unto our Lord and Savior, to rejoice before the throne of God forever. Help us to long for that day as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.